powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of thoughts and ends into the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, the workman is not meet to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, this evening to 1 Peter 3, where we are in analysis of verses 3 and 4. Okay. I'll be around page 11 of our notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship. Rebound technique is imperative, obviously, if you've engaged in any personal sin as of late, so you can have the fellow ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore be predisposed to be enlightened to the truth of Bible doctrine and distorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your word. We ask that you bless us in our population seeking to understand these things, and that God the Holy Spirit will lead, light us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, constitutes instructions that Peter gives to wise, believing wise, who are obviously positive and adjusted to Bible doctrine. He begins the section maintaining the same theme as he had in previous part of chapter 2, back in verse 13, and that is the principle of submission of wives to their husbands, which is the proper chain of command as so ordained by God. And furthermore, he maintains the priority of importance here in regards to the witness of the life of the wife to a husband, in this case, that is disobedient to the word or negative to Bible doctrine. And that's verses 1 and 2, reading those verses in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your fidelity or chaste and respectful behavior. And as Peter makes very clear in those verses, the witness of the life predominantly comes from the manner of life or the actions and behavior of the wife rather than from her words. And this obviously demands isolation of the SGA and a clear focus of application of Bible doctrine and orientation of the wife's affirmation and orientation of the wives to the husband's authority in this respect. And here in verses 3 and 4, he gives us an example of a wife that is so motivated to make Bible doctrine this priority in her life in regards to her relationship. And he does this by contrasting that which the cosmos, the world generally thinks is the most important when it comes to women, and wives in regards to their appearance versus how God looks at it. He presents here the negative first in verse 3 and followed with the positive characteristics in verse 4. And reading here, as he continues, of your adornment, as I've revised the translation here a little bit, do not let it be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. The opening phrase of your adornment employs a relative pronoun that is a genitive case. It is a genitive appartative. It's a part of the genitive, if you will, in this regard, indicating that the wife's influence or the wife's attention that she gives to her appearance, obviously, is a normal part of their manner of life, not a normal part of living life, and that's into her appearance regards to obviously wanting to look nice or whatever with respect to her right man. And here Peter uses the term cosmos for our term translated adornment. The most base meaning of the word cosmos, why is mostly translated world as we understand it, Its most base meaning means to be put in order or adorning something. And it's a very term that we get our term cosmetics, cosmeticos, from. And here he uses it in its most base aspect of them adorning themselves in this respect. And as I brought out in the Greek here, it's interesting the construction that Peter presents this all in. As he, in his admonition, his negative admonition here, do not let it be merely external. All the aspects of that which is external in the Greek and the grammar is placed in between the definite article and the noun that it governs, the adornment. In the Greek, if you see on top, I put the Greek up there for you, follow your word up there in your negative oops, and then you have your definite article ho. That definite article modifies the very last word of that verse, that's cosmos. So all this aspect of that being external with the genitive of appositions, that which redefines that which is external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. Come back to earth, sir. Putting on dresses, all are sandwiched in between these two, this particular subject, or object, if you will, as it's in the accusative case. So the definite article and the noun acts, if you will, kind of parentheses or bookends in regards to that which is external. And as we will see in verse 4, he will then present that which the woman has put her emphasis on, and that's described outside, grammatically outside of all of this. So that's interesting, and I bring out the reason why in regards to the vision that Peter is presenting here, trying to paint for us, regards to actually his use of the grammar in this respect. And that which is external obviously emphasizes the overt appearance. And here, as we brought out in last class in our notes, these things that he lists here are not designed to be a complete prohibition, as some have taken it over the past, legalists, moral legalists, in this regard, and there's churches that still follow these types of commands and orders for wives, and that's not, you don't wear a lick of makeup or nothing. This is all sin. See, that's the way they look at it. But this is not the intention of Peter. And it's brought out pretty clearly in regards to the very things that he places here in regards to the list of things, which are only three areas, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and obviously putting on dresses. Even the legalist commentaries understand that's not a complete admonition. It can be. See. So the true emphasis here is that what Peter is bringing out is not so much as making a deal over certain modes of dress as a general appeal to the wives, to women, that any outward cosmetics of any kind is not what commends you to God. See, it's not what counts in the sight of God. The overt, the physical, that's the way the world usually looks at the beautification of a woman, of the female sex. That's how they describe her, whether she's beautiful, and that's how she appears on the overt. And they care less in regards to what's on the inside of them, what's in their soul. You can look at a knockout, gorgeous, beautiful lady, and on the outside, and her appearance obviously can be very attractive and bring out the salivation of the lust gene in regards to the male. But inside, she can be as black as an ace's face in regards to spiritual darkness. Be completely and totally negative and antagonistic to God. And obviously, the proper approach in regards to one's evaluation of another is not based on physical. And God does not judge based on physical either, in retrospect, in regards to that being the primary emphasis in regards to the person. Obviously, there are certain commands, as we are reading here, etc., and we'll deal with to a certain degree how you're not to appear, and the emphasis, etc., like men are to wear short hair, women are to have at least wise hair, hair should be longer than their husbands, things of this nature. But overall, God does not judge based on physical appearance. It's based on what's within one's person, the soul of the person, etc., and that's exactly where Peter is coming from. So so his appeal here in verse 3 has its importance primarily in the way of acting or contrasting the positive appeal that then follows in verse 4. And we dealt with in regards to these particular areas that is well documented in history, the importance that has been placed on the overt appearance by women. I'll read you several examples, excerpts from commentaries, etc., in this regard, some of them humorous, and some of them pretty well on the mark. And a lot of people in history looked at women who were abusive or excessive in regards to their appearance, such as the elaborate braiding of hair where they take hours, etc., of putting their hair together and meshing gold through it to try to give it a gleam, and all these other things that they will do, all the jewelry they will wear. We read an incident of way back when where one wife had on a dress of gems that cost $1 million. You know, that's back in history. And obviously that's well attested to in that respect. And so it is the extreme that the wife is to avoid in regards to making that her priority as in her thinking. That's the most important thing I have to offer my husband is my overt appearance. No, that is not the way God looks at it. The most important asset any of us have for anyone, as far as that goes, if you want to apply this universally, obviously, in the interpretation we're doing with wives and husbands, is what's within, what's in our soul, the Bible doctrine that makes us up and forms what we call the real you in regards to our persons. And we were finishing up there in last class regards to giving some of these examples here, page 11 of our notes. Today's here to give some examples. It's pretty easy to look at it, what one should avoid in regards to being excessive or abusive, flamboyant, you know, these types of approaches in regards to dress. Today's equivalent of excess or abuse is hairdos, both yours, that demand hours of preparation. There are certain braids that do just literally take hours in regards to women's hair. You know, one that is going to eat up, you know, 6 hours of your day when you should be at home, you know, taking care of house things and everything else. You know, it's just things to think about. We're not talking about not looking nice, but that demands hours of preparation and maintenance. Constantly, always have to be in front of the mirror, you know, that type of approach, or otherwise, inside rebellious or gender bender norms in regards to women. Now, it's not appropriate for a woman to shave her head. You know, that look, the butch look, a woman with a mohawk, with some found paint on her, and, you know, then you got it. So, obviously, you want to do all things in moderation, and you have a proper balance and approach in regards to these things. But those things would be something that the adjusted woman, the adjusted female, trying to represent Bible doctrine in her life, would stay away from in regards to her own witness, and obviously with respect to her own household and even her own husband. 48, where we left off, wearing precious metals and stones, covering every gidget, wrapping around every joint, and poking through every orifice or sexually appealing part of the human anatomy needs psychiatric evaluation. You see people like that. And I include there, and you say approbation, vanity. That's why people do this. They want attention. That's why women will go overboard in regards to these areas. That's because they want to be noticed when they walk out and go into, you know, the public, and especially the notice of other males around them. Now, why does a wife have that type of focus and attention in her life? How about she just signed a contract with another guy for the rest of their lives that she belongs to him? See, and there was one of those deals that we read in regards to the women of this type. Her lover, she will meet with a clean, washed skin, but when does she ever care to look so nice at home? You know, wear where should the attention go, even in the physical aspect of it? So obviously, you know, using common sense, all those things that the world thinks is cool, you've got to evaluate it by doctrine, by Bible doctrine. 49, if you can afford to shop at Saks Fifth Avenue, wear it, but don't flaunt it. In other words, don't make yourself a clothes horse out of all these things. And some people just have that trend, have that bent. You know, just tons and tons of clothes, tons and tons of shoes. How many shoes can you wear at a time? Last I checked, it's two if you've got two legs. And obviously, the humorous stuff surrounds women in shoes because a lot of women tend to accumulate a lot of shoes in their life. Like that one Filipino lady, whatever her name was, I can't remember. Just like literally hundreds, if not thousands, of pairs of shoes. Well, I would say that's excessive. Yeah. But, and we're not, and again, this thing is not downplaying if you can afford to have nice things, etc. We're not talking about quality, anything of this nature. It's just a matter of maintaining the proper attitude, the proper mental attitude in regards to acquisition and utilization of these things. 50, otherwise for women, clothes are to be modest, befitting a wife pursuing righteousness. That should be your number one pursuit, application of Bible doctrine. 51, modest dress, for any that don't understand what it is. Intensity, to avoid appealing to the salivating, quote, look, end quote, mentality of males in your presence. Save it for your husband. And women dress that way. They look sexy, see. And again, it's all designed to appeal and cause the salivation of the phallic lust trend in regards to the opposite sex. Sometimes the same, but we're not getting there. So obviously, thank God we don't have a problem with that around here. And the only exception is if you've got to be really good looking and really built to do this. You get away with it here. Trying to keep it interesting for you. Now, it's across the board. Then you have the other side of the coin. So, 52, while these are examples of excessive extremes, the other extreme is as bad. And that's the way it is with the doctrine. In a lot of cases, you have the two extreme approaches in regards to doctrine. Peter wants the right balance here, and this is what he's going for. And the other extreme is the, you know, the old hippie look, as I would say, in that regard. 53, neither is there a call for a woman to disregard her appearance. You know, the cartoon pictures of the white boys in rollers, you know. And makeup off, and you know, and how appealing is that? Always try to make her look unappealing, you know, kind of the humor in regards to being married for a while. And sexually, there is no interest anymore in regards to her part, you know, and the husband sitting there, you know, filling his thumb, so to speak. So obviously, you have the balance. There's no call to look like a bohemian peasant in regards to one's appearance. 54, simply put, a wife should desire to look nice for her husband as appropriate. If you're alone in the house, the appropriate dress may be nothing. Okay. See, I'm married, and what God provided it for. You know, a lot of Christians are very legalistic in that way. You know, sex is totally, completely legal in the marriage and in the institution of marriage. It's there for your recreation, first and foremost. And if you want to have kids, if you're that crazy enough, go for it. All right, now we'll get into that which is considered the number one priority with respect to the adjusted believing wife. So 55 and verse 4, Peter directs their attention then to the beauty program that matters. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. 56, the contrasting conjunction but here reverses the imperative I need in verse 3. from negative to positive. It means in stark contrast to the negative, now the positive. As brought out by the supplied words in the New American Standard, let it be, but let it be this way. 57, it can't be missed that Peter takes the concept of the, quote, external, end quote, grammatically enclosed with the definarical noun for adornment, as I've shown you, and now presents the true, quote, adornment, end quote, grammatically inserted outside the construction. 58, in so doing, is using sentence structure to visualize the outward appearance as that which should be subdued, enclosed, parenthesized, if you will. And inward beauty is that which should be brought out or exposed, should be your number one priority in that regard. Further, 59, it pictures that external appearance, that the external appearance is parenthetical or limited to time. What has eternal consequences comes from within the believer. So the grammatical art of Scripture is made me how many times I've seen this in my own studies, how the author uses certain grammatical structures or certain terms to paint a visual for you in regards to this. And here we have another one. And what you look like physically, one of these days, this body is going to return to dust. It's going to decompose because you're going to die. Or you're going to leave this planet. Or you will be given a new body. A body that is imperishable. And that's the body that will count. And that body, in its appearance, how it appears, in part, is determined by what you did with Bible doctrine in time. If not all of it, obviously you've got to be a believer to have one in regards to the resurrection body of eternal life. So 60, that the eternal nature of the believer is imbued, is again brought out in the vocabulary in Peter's choice of terms. And that becomes now his emphasis, the emphasis of this. That which is eternal, forever enduring. 61, the genitival phrase of the heart, which is hey, cardia in Greek, again, is best taken here as a part of the genitive. In other words, in the sense of it, the hidden person is a part of the heart. The heart, as we know, can be very elusive in regards to its meaning, and it can refer to several aspects of the person. That's just one's thinking, one's mind, one's soul, one's motivation, etc. So, here the hidden person is a part of the heart, of the makeup of the heart. So, 62, the nominative case, the adjective and noun, hidden person. O kryptos anthropos, which is literally the hidden man. It's the main noun that describes the part of the heart in view. 63, the term heart is metaphorical. It's not literal. It's best described as that which motivates the expression of its hidden person. Here in this case, and in this context. Again, you have to be word studies. You've got to understand the context in which things are used. Understand their metaphorical natures. The findings of love that throw the term heart around. You've got to leave with your heart. Well, what do you mean by that? My heart, last I checked, pumps blood in my body. It helps keep me alive physically. What do you mean by that? Well, only with doctrine can metaphorically you tear it down and express the aspect of your heart. The overall best definition I've ever seen of the overall heart expressing its overall description is the current you, what you are right now, every aspect of you, spiritually, in this respect. Your soul, how you think, your brain computer, your motivation, your positive volition, things of this nature, the intentions, the very intentions that you had that only God can read, see, it actually goes that deep, if you will, and is that encompassing. Here, the best use of it here is that which describes what motivates the expression of this hidden person. 64, Peter earlier used this noun qualified as a, quote, pure heart, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 22, to emphasize isolation of the STA applying with pure motives. since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love. The brothers purposely love one another from the pure heart, literally, as we brought out. And that emphasizes, obviously, if it's pure, isolation of the sin nature. That's projected in regards to what motivates you in your thinking, your choices in life. So it obviously emphasizes the aspect of soul and volition. So 65, the force of the motivation comes from the volition of the soul, or the, quote, real you, end quote. The invisible essence of mankind. All of mankind come in this world, and when they are legally alive in God's eyes, is that the birth of the baby and the first breath that that baby takes is a point where God infuses or plugs in the soul to the body. And that makes a living person. Otherwise, the body is simply a living organism without a soul. And the definition of death is when that soul is unplugged from the physical body. See? In that respect. And we call the soul the real you. It is this invisible energy that is part of our makeup. And it is the analysis center in regards to all the information that comes in through our efferent and apparent impulses and into our brain computer. And it takes that information and it repeats it and it decides, you know, what you're going to believe, what you're going to do, and all and things of this nature. And hence, it's where volition resides. So 66, the descriptive subject, the hidden person here, is another unseen entity of the believer's makeup, and it's synonymous with the inner man, if you hadn't already figured that out. The inner man, compare Romans 7:22. The inner man, also known as the new man, or, quote, the regenerate man. And they go by these names here, it's referred to as the hidden person, the hidden man. Romans 7:22. Paul states, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man." The emphasis there in regard to the inner man, that's all synonymous with the human spirit. The regenerated seed of eternal life that we're given at the point of salvation. Also, 2 Corinthians 4:16. These are all examples of Paul's thinking about the same thing, the human spirit, and the different ways that they are described. So there you have inner man, literally translated that way, Romans 7 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, noting the difference between the physical, overt part of the shell of our bodies and the spiritual makeup and nature of the human spirit that is now a part of it. As a believer, you change from being dichotomous of two parts, the soul and body, to trichotomous soul, body, and human spirit. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to riches and power to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. God, the Holy Spirit, we brought it out in regards to our own studies, works in conjunction with the human spirit. And then it's also called the new man or new self. Ephesians 4:24 are difficult passages that we've looked at as of recent. We put on the new self. Lay aside the old man, that's verse 22, that's isolation of the SGA. Putting on the new man, when you rebound, you activate your human spirit experientially. And it's primed to function. Which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and set apart or devotion, loyalty to the truth. As we did our study on the human spirit, feeds on the truth of Bible doctrine under the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's how you nurture it. That's how you build it up under the maturity adjustment. Colossians 3:10. put on a new man or new self who is being renewed with true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. God creates the human spirit on our behalf. And then regenerate man, compare 123. I'm talking about Peter here. For you have not been born again. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and mighty word of God. That's the regeneration of the human spirit. That's what that pictures in regards to that verse. So 67, this is the emphasis of the use of the masculine noun man here, anthropos, as it's applied to the wife. As a wife, as a female, you have an inner man. And that is one that should be given authority in regards to your own reflection of Bible doctrine and what leads you in your life. In regards to your makeup. Cool stuff, isn't it? When you think about it. 68. Peter's language is a call for the wives to let their human spirit in expression of their positive volition of the heart. See. Be that which receives priority in their adornment of life. The proper motivation and isolation of the SGA to positive volition. See, positive volition practices these things. It chooses to do this, to isolate the sin nature and plug into the and activate the human spirit together. And that is that which should receive priority in how one reveals themselves to others. In appearance, and obviously it's a spiritual appearance. So 69, this is to be their primary motivation in the marital relationship. The primary motivation in the marital relationship. 70, as we know, the heart can draw upon two sources, the human spirit or the indwelling SGA. And here, Peter says, make the proper choice. Draw upon the hidden person, the hidden man. The human spirit as that which beautifies you. So 71, that the human spirit is in view, is then further brought out in the next phrase with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. So 72, this phrase further defines the hidden person of the heart. 73, the noun pneuma, the spirit, pneuma, here in the Greek, explicitly states what the hidden person is. A spirit. A human spirit. 74, the prepositional phrase with the imperishable quality here indicates that the hidden person possesses the nature that is incorruptible and eternal. With the imperishable quality or nature. And is therefore incorruptible and is eternal. So 75, the adjective of imperishable used in our verse, ophthartos, is the same term that we saw used in 1:4 to contrast our spiritual heritage with the things of temporal existence. To obtain an inheritance, that looks at SG3, the eternal inheritance, in contrast to that which is physical and that which we obtain in time, that is temporal. But the eternal, the inheritance, the imperishable, and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So it's used to contrast the temporal with the eternal. And then 76, further, it is used specifically of the, quote, seed, end quote, that produces the new birth in 123, the hidden person, the new man. You've been born again, not of the seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That's our term. 77, the instrumental case, then, of the preposition with, which is in the Greek, implies that the wife is to clothe herself by this means. The imperishable quality, with the imperishable quality, by means of this imperishable quality, literally in the Greek. And so, therefore, that's how one is to adorn herself, hence clothe herself, in this respect. Clothing, obviously, the man's basic attire, and then your extra beautification aspects of your hair and your jewelry, makeup, things of that nature. So again, the instrumental case of the preposition here with implies that the woman is to clothe herself by this means, in contrast to the overt, the hair and jewelry and dresses. 78, while the cosmic woman concentrates on the overt and perishable. The positive believing woman's secret to lasting beauty is that which with which clothes the hidden person of the heart with its imperishable nature. To constantly enhance it, to constantly tweak it. See, and how is that done? Through one's NPR and staying in fellowship, isolation of the SPA, and application of doctrine. So 79, clothing, putting on attire, is a frequent metaphor in the Bible for acceptable decorum in the sight of God. In a lot of cases, the clothing itself emphasizes one's worth. You have Psalm 132:16, where metaphorically it's used in this sense. Verse 13, from the Lord has chosen Zion, his desire for his habitation. Verse 16, and priests also I will clothe with salvation. Looking at a spiritual appearance of attire, where godly ones will sing aloud for joy. Isaiah 61:10. As the psalmist declares, as Isaiah declares, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone and the day is in hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds or works of darkness and put on clothes, is the idea here. The armor of light. You dress yourself appropriately to do battle in the angelic conflict through the truth of doctrine. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And identifying with Christ, the clothing of salvation obviously is plus R. Jeremy and his human spirit and all the other things that are pertinent to salvation. Ephesians 4:24, where we just read it, put on the new self. Ephesians 6:11. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, part of the clothing process, armoring yourself. The shield of faith, you're not putting that on, but it's part of your attire. Colossians 3:10-12, and that's what's acceptable before God. How you're supposed to appear before God. Colossians 3:10. Put on the new self again. And 12. And so those who have been chosen of God, holy blood, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The heart can reflect all these things. That is to be your appearance before God. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. as we are today, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Revelation 3:18. In regards to the church of Laodicea, saints of the end period of the church, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. That's pure Bible doctrine, rather than this lukewarm future, garbage, tabloid stuff that is being presented in churches today. That you may become rich in white garments, that you may clothe yourself. Isolation of the sin nature, applying Bible doctrine, and applying doctrine is how you appear before God, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, which ultimately it will be as you stand before the main seat. One's shame versus one's glory in regards to what you did with doctrine and time, etc. And I just have to anoint your eyes, the spiritual eyes, that you may see. What's that? I said, it's Bible doctrine, but it demands quality volition. You got to choose to go get it. You got to get the prescription. We have the prescription. That's our boast. Other places, etc. So 80, God himself is said to be clothed. Psalm 93:1, obviously God's a spirit. The Lord reigns, denoting his sovereignty. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded himself with strength as his omnipotence. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Psalm 104:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. That's all his inherent attributes that we know of God. Covering yourself with light as with a cloak. Light so bright it kills any of us to look at it in our natural bodies. Stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. The vast universe and how it awes and astounds men in regards to space. How far away millions of light years that they project, you know, things are. God's just a big tent curtain. And it's nothing to him. He feels all that. So 81, on the opposite end of the coin here, negative religion will be clothed with shame. So you can be clothed with what is right before God as an adjusted wife. That is the aggravation and utilization of your human spirit, or be clothed with shame. Psalm 35:26. Let those be ashamed and humiliated altogether, rejoice at my distress. Let those be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves over me. As regards to David, preparatory prayer to God. In regards to his enemies, those who are negative, antagonistic to him. So 82, the principle is the overt perishes, the inner beauty lasts forever. What we have in time, physical things of this world, are all temporal. 83, while the nature of the human spirit is eternal, it is here more precisely defined with its attributes of gentle and quiet. Gentle and quiet. So 84, the noun gentle, which is praus, is a Christ-like quality and occupies a prominent place among the New Testament virtues. Christ had this quality. He had a quality in his own person. gentlemen, Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Bible class NPR. It's not overbearing. He doesn't put these unreasonable demands upon the believer in regards to their priorities of life. Three times out of the week, an hour, a couple hours once. It's not overbearing. For I am gentle and humble in heart. That's Christ Himself speaking. And you shall find rest for your souls. 21:15. Entry Monday, week of crucifixion. Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. That's Isaiah and Zechariah references. Gentle and mounted on a donkey. And it obviously occupies a prominent place in regards to believers, how they should present themselves. The other is Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the gentle, for they, or meek, as it might be translated, for they shall inherit the earth. They come under God's blessing. Galatians 5:23. Fruit of the Spirit, is the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. Evidence of it comes in regard to one's gentleness, verse 23. Along with self-control and the other things listed. Ephesians 4:2. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Colossians 3:12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Titus 3:2. Exhortation to to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. So obviously it's in a number of lists in regard to a quality desired by the adjusted believer. So 85, gentleness or meekness is indicative of the spirit-filled believer. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit, as we saw. 86, the basic idea of this adjective is mild-mannered, indicating a humble disposition in regards to the wife and to the husband. Mild-mannered. You don't turn into Superwoman at night. Or maybe you do. I don't know. But otherwise, you're supposed to be mild-mannered. 87, it was not a virtue prized among Greeks or Romans to be meek, gentle. That society, that's a bad attribute. So he caused all sorts of these things in many cases. So obviously, you wouldn't be this way and be a professional wrestler. Couldn't be. In today's society, that's what I'm talking about. 88, it's opposite is someone that is abrasive, overbearing, or pushy. That's the antonyms. Abrasive, constantly being contentious, rubbing the person the wrong way, overbearing, trying to always assert your own thoughts, your ideas in regards to your relationship, rather than taking authority of your right man truly in a proper perspective. which you obviously intermingle that, comes from nagging, things of this nature, the different modes of approach that one may have in regards to the women. 89, a horsey woman is not a gentle woman. So 90, the second adjective, which is quiet, is hezuxios, is in contrast to the loud, contentious, or boisterous female. 91 is used here in 1 Timothy 2:2 of our civic demeanor. So it's only used two times in the New Testament. Here, and then 1 Timothy 2:2, in regards to the kind of life we are to live in regards to society as believers, not the ones who are be out in, you know, at the front of all these demonstrations and all these other things, the public eye, trying to gain attention to things of this nature. 1 Timothy 2:2. First of all, verse 1, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That's our overt conduct. So 92, this attribute is especially reserved for the adjusted believing woman in the creative decorum of authority of males over females. To be quiet. It's like you're at the job, the boss has spoken. And the boss speaks, and he says, this is the way it's going to be. He doesn't want a bunch of lip coming back at him. See, to say, yes, sir, you're the boss. And go do it. So, this particular aspect of the human spirit of the woman is one that is not mouthy. And it recognizes the authority structure as ordained by God and created by God. 93, Proverbs depicts the out-of-control woman as someone that is loud-mouthed and disagreeable. Out of control. Can't get a word in edgewise. You know, that kind of stuff. Proverbs 7:11. Like, talk to a brick wall. It's easy being a guy come up all day. You want me to keep on going? Of course, a woman can come up with just as many for a guy. We'll get to him later. Peter gave his one verse in token. 7:11. See, they had 7:11 even back then. She, and this is obviously descriptive of a woman of the night, one who does not have good morals and does not present herself of the contemporary world, the harlot, the whore. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. That's any woman that acts in that regards, constantly on the prowl. The sense of infidelity, obviously, there. 21:9. It's better to live in the corner of a roof than a house shared with a contentious woman. That's 27:15. So obviously this all plays back to the previous verses of when the husband is negative without a word. 27:15. Constant dripping on a day of steady rain. And that contentious woman on a life. You get headache. Annoying. Abrasive. Everything else you can think of. 94, gentleness and quietness are foundational to a woman's spiritual wardrobe. What you are to wear in regards to your manner of life and your behavior. 95, these qualities are necessary for the aspiring Sarah's daughters in verse 6. Verse 6, bring down the epitome of Old Testament examples in regards to the teaching here. And those who line themselves up with the example of Sarah are referred to as Sarah's daughters. They are a special club or group of wives who are willing to acclimate to their husband's authority according to the example that Sarah gives us, which we'll deal with when we get there. And part of that demands these qualities of gentle and quiet spirit and submission. So 96, these qualities are to be exhibited before a husband as well as others, and are prominent features of her inner beauty. Not all of them, but prominent. 97 is with these virtues that wives ultimately seek the approbation of God, as the final phrase makes clear, which is precious in the sight of God. 98, the neuter gender or the relative pronoun which host has as its antecedent the gentle and quiet spirit for all neuter genders in the singular preceding. Which is the gentle and quiet spirit. 99, the adjective precious, holoteles, is superlative, means very costly or very precious. There's the verse that I should have had my parsing for you. Mark 14:3. I have Matthew 7. In regards to Christ being a Bethany, the homicidal leper reclining at the table with him, a woman with alabaster, while a very costly, that's our term for human. 1 Timothy 2:9. At the end of the verse, in regards to costly garments, very costly. And it's the same emphasis that Peter is bringing out. That's not your number one priority, what you seek to emphasize in your life. 100, apart from these virtues sponsored by the active human spirit and the filling of God the Holy Spirit, coupled with quality volition, the hidden person of the heart, the wife is unattractive before God, no matter how she may live otherwise. An overt appearance. 101, otherwise a wife or woman that consistently exhibits this inner hidden adornment as someone that impresses God as beautiful and worthy of divine distinction both now and for eternity. Sarah, as an example, was given that distinction for all eternity. The example is recorded in the Bible, the Word of God is forever. So 102, the principle of spiritual beauty is reminiscent of 1 Samuel 16:7. Hang with me, we just have to read this. These verses. In regard to Samuel, looking in regards to King, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance in regards to critiquing and what God is looking for in regards to the King of Israel. Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees it not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There you are. So 103, again, these verses should not be taken as a brief in the neglect of beautification of the outer person. Don't start letting your hair go down and quit wearing makeup, please. Some of you. You figure out who I'm talking to. That's why I'm keeping my eyes right on this. 104, this is not a ban on women talking, laughing, or expressing themselves. But rather, a woman should strive to avoid the excesses that are too often present in a female species. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. Yes, Holy Spirit, we need to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.